Okay, well, let me open our teaching time with prayer and we'll begin. Father, we just praise you, Lord, and thank you for another day. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word that you've preserved and given to us and enabled us to read it and to understand it and to live by it. Lord, I pray our discussion from your word would be sweet and honoring to you, and Lord, that it would be an encouragement to all of us as we hear what we're each other's learning, and Lord, how you are changing our lives as a result of being in your word. So I just pray that you would put away any distractions that we might have, the to-do list for the day or the things that need to happen after this, and that you would help us to focus here and now on your word and what you'd have for us this morning. We just praise you in your glorious name. Can everybody hear okay? Chris, can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Alrighty. So open your Bibles up to Acts 13. So by way of reminder here, we're going to begin with Barnabas and Saul in Antioch at the church after a successful delivery of the contributions in Jerusalem. So they had been to Jerusalem to drop off the contributions, and now they're back. And the time frame here, it's about between 10 and 13 years after Paul's conversion. So it kind of gives you a time frame of his life as we move into chapter 13 of Acts. So verses 1 through 3. Now they were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mahan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay, so in this first part, we see that there was quite a representative melting pot of the leaders in the church, both Jews and Gentiles. If you looked at that, there's both Jews and Gentiles in this united leadership of the church, and how cool that is to see that, and God uniting them by his Spirit. So who is being set apart by God for a special ministry?
Barnabas
and Saul, correct. Yep. So, who did the setting apart? Holy Spirit, right? Yes. Yep. And how did the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So, how did the leaders of the church in Antioch respond to the Holy Spirit's words? What was that?
They fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away.
Yes. Yeah. So you see that they didn't just wake up one morning and say, "Let's send them out." The Holy Spirit was the one that was, and we don't have a record of how the Holy Spirit gave that word to them, but we know that they were told they needed to set apart Barnabas and Saul. So they were obedient to the leading and direction of the Spirit. They had two very gifted teachers in the church at this time, and they are sending them out. And we see the leaders also were bathed, they had bathed this whole thing in prayer and fasting, depending upon the Lord. So interesting if you think about sometimes how things work now with missions. Barnabas and Saul weren't striking out on their own. They didn't have some sort of feeling that they should be doing it, or someone else prodding that. In this case, we have the Holy Spirit that's directing these two to his work. And the church had the part of supporting them and sending them away from their congregation to go out and then share with them. So I haven't said, but Jen is right on the on our new board, just giving it a try this morning. So there's a couple things we're going to go back and forth from our notes and then from a map, which we're getting to here in a minute. So the source of their call and mission was the Holy Spirit. And it was the Spirit of God that called them and was sending them forth. And the Spirit was what led them. So here we see the Church of Antioch sending out Barnabas and Saul as missionaries. And interestingly enough, we have the gospel's been advanced outside of Jerusalem now, partly because of persecution, and then partly because, and in here we're seeing the word of the Holy Spirit is moving. So what was the specific purpose that they were sent out?
Wasn't
it
preach the gospel?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for the work to which I've called them, yeah. And we see that over and over again as we go through the missionaries' journeys. So pull up map one for a minute. And Jen's got map pulled up. Everybody can see that? We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I thought it was important just to see where things are, so that as we're going through and we're mentioning these places, you'll be, oh yeah, okay, now I know what you're talking about and where they're at, and hopefully this will be a help. So as I read through Acts 4 through 12, I think we'll start with 4 through 6. Jen's going to mark those places for us. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, which was about 15 miles from Antioch. So we assume that was by foot. They went down to Seleucia, which was the port of Antioch. And from there, they got on a boat and sailed to Cyprus. And Cyprus is an island there. And then they reached Salamis, which was at the closest point there. You see that? And what's interesting about here, as you look at the history of this area, Salamis was the commercial center of Cyprus at the time. During the Roman period, Salamis was the largest city on the island, even larger than the capital city, which I found interesting, but that's what that was. Cyprus was a stopping off point for like commercial fleets, and it was famous for its copper mines and shipbuilding industries. So there was a lot of money coming in and out of there as well for that time frame. So when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. So they've now traveled from Salamis to Paphos, which is approximately 90 miles on foot. So when we look, we're going to stop there for a minute. But if you look at that area, what do you notice about the location? Or was there anything that you noticed about the location?
Well, it's another seaport.
Sorry, mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't hear you.
Marlene said another seaport. Any other observations?
Where Barnabas is from.
Yeah, Barnabas is from there. Yeah, yeah. And that's important to remember, right? He's back on his home turf, whether he's happy about it or not, we don't know, but yeah. So I want to skip forward just a minute so that with the map aspect of things, and then we will, I'll talk a little more about it when we get there. But so we know in what we've read in Acts this week that they leave Paphos and they get in a ship and sail over 100 miles to Perga. So you'll see how Jen's in a boat to Perga. So the consensus is that they didn't stay in Perga, and we'll talk a little more about that when we get there. And then they go from Perga and walk up, well, back up the boat. So Perga is where John Mark decided, why he decided then and why he didn't leave in Cyprus, we don't know, but he leaves here in Perga and goes home to Jerusalem. And so now it's back to Barnabas and Paul being the two. So they travel over 100 miles to Antioch, and you'll see in scripture it'll be referred to as Pisidian Antioch, and that's only because there's four different Antiochs on the map. If you look, start looking, there may actually be a couple more in antiquity, but those are the ones that I've been able to nail down anyway. And then the final one that's mentioned towards the end of Acts 13 is Iconium. So we're heading now east to Iconium. So everybody got a picture of what we're going to be talking about this morning, where we're going to be?
I have a question for you. Now, John joined them in, what was it, Antioch?
Mm-hmm.
Now, was it John from Jerusalem, John and James, that John?
No, this is John Mark.
Now, who's John Mark?
So John Mark, was that, did we look at that last week? Yeah, so last week's lesson, yeah, we talked about who he was, and so maybe go back and look at that, because it talks about, you know, he's related to Barnabas, and so he kind of gets brought on as a helper. Okay. They bring him back from Jerusalem when they went to Antioch.
Okay. Don't they think he wrote the Gospel of Mark?
Yes.
And
yeah.
He's the young man who fell out of a upper story window when Peter was preaching overnight? Is he the same young man?
I don't think so. If that's the case, I've never, that would be new news to me. I don't think so. Jen?
One thing to notice when you're looking on the map, all of the regions are in capital letters, and all of the cities have not capitals, right? They're capital and then regular lowercase. Just as you're looking through, so you don't get confused, if it's all uppercase, it's a region, lowercase, it's a city.
So like Pisidia is a region. So, and the same would be true of Phrygia and Pamphylia and Galatia, Cappadocia. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So we'll come back to those two here in a couple of minutes. So we know that in Antioch, if we go back to our notes, we know in Antioch then they were given divine direction by the Holy Spirit, and they were prayed over and sent out by the church. So of course they get in the boat and they sail to Paphos, but let's go back and talk about Salamis. So question number four, what did Barnabas and Saul do at Salamis?
They went to the synagogue and proclaimed God there.
Yes, they went to the synagogue, yeah. Yeah, and you'll see an S, we're gonna talk about that in a minute. But yes, so they went to the synagogue. A synagogue was a localized community meeting place for worship for the Jews. And that kind of became established later in their history, but that was their local place. And then there were times, if you remember, where they were required to journey to Jerusalem for certain festivals. But the synagogue is where their daily worship occurred. So we know a little bit about Salamis and the fact that I mentioned that it's a thriving port. There's a lot of activity going on there. As we look at the the section of scripture from verses 4 through 12. Who are the individuals in this passage? Four through 12.
Tertius Pius.
I don't know how to pronounce his name.
The proconsul.
The proconsul, okay.
The magician.
John, the helper.
Yeah.
Our Jesus, the father, yeah. Prophet, the proconsul. Mm-hmm. Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, and Imamas, the magician.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. One more.
Barnabas.
We have those.
John Martin.
We have that. Ruth gets the extra moment. Yeah, right. Yes. Yeah. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's those kind of things like, oh, well, that's obvious, but it's there. But he's there. Okay. So so it's the S's in the synagogue. So they leave. They leave where they landed in Salamis, and they move towards Paphos, and all along the way, they are proclaiming the word in the synagogues. So that's where we get the synagogues there. So now they get to Paphos, and what transpires there? So Paphos is the capital of Cyprus. What happens there?
He met with the magician and proconsul. The latter wanted to hear the word of the Lord, and mm-hmm. the magician was opposing them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So we've set this scene up where, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. So, how did Paul respond to this sorcerer, this person who was opposing and standing against him?
He rebuked him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And told him he would be blind for a period of time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, so in this instance, or in this account, what powers do we have working in this passage?
Satanic and God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He calls him son of the devil.
What's that?
He calls him, you are a son of the devil.
That's
pretty much,
isn't it? Yeah. Well, I was saying there was no room for doubt in his confrontation. I mean, he laid it all out there. There wasn't any room for not understanding that except for just his blindness. So now here we see this transition from Saul to Paul. And now you'll hear me trying to reprogram my brain now to Paul, but we're going to see that here on out. Why would that be significant that he changed his name to Paul, or that he started going by the name Paul?
Because he was representing the Gentiles in that time. That's his Gentile name.
Okay. Okay.
Well, the language changed.
Yeah.
Jerusalem, they're speaking the Aramaic, the Hebrew, and when they're in other parts, they're speaking.
Yeah, the Greek, most likely that.
I thought it might be because the people had been so frightened of him. Even the Jews, as well as the Gentiles, even the believers were really skittish about Saul because of his previous reputation.
Mm-hmm.
Persecutor of the Christian. And so changing his name might have made them more comfortable also.
Yeah, I mean, I think he looked at it from the big picture of his ministry was going to be to the Gentiles. So it made sense for him to have go by his Gentile name, certainly. And it would make him more approachable to the Gentiles with that regard. Because not everybody had seen him, so they wouldn't have looked at that person and said, oh, that's Saul from Jerusalem, but now we have a completely different name, a completely different guy, and And then that just really helps him then be able to move forward in his ministry to those Greek-speaking and into the Roman provinces and territories that we find him in later. And Luke here on out refers to Paul, with the exception of just those two accounts of his conversion. So here on out, that's what we're going to see. And then Paul from here will be mentioned either first or alone, indicating that he became the team leader, and we see that in the next few verses as well. So what enabled Paul to confront this magician, this sorcerer?
Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Right, because you see him being filled with the Spirit, and then you see Elymas being filled with evil and deceit. I mean, I was like, I had a chart going in my head, you know, because it's the contrast between the two, right?
Dark God, and
it's, yes, and light and dark, and yes, yes. So, but we see that Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, and as we talked yesterday, our leaders meeting about the kind of the layers of that, you know, when he was saved, we know that he was filled with the Spirit in Acts 9. And then you see here, he is, his actions were in full reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit. So there was this, him being dependent upon the Holy Spirit, so that he was being empowered by the Holy Spirit and not doing it out of his own.
The irony here, too, is Bar Jesus is pretending to foretell things.
Yeah.
And Paul actually nails it, the foretelling. And Bar Jesus could be killed for a wrong foretelling. And Paul is thriving because of his righteous foretelling of what's going to happen to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Now you have me confused. The metropolitan prophet, but he's not the sorcerer either.
So, yes. So if you look at this fellow, there's this progression of his, who he is in verse 8. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing him, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith.
Right.
And then you see...
But in verse 6, they called him the sorcerer.
Yeah, so yes, thank you, Karen. Yeah, so in 6, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. So this is the same guy we're talking about. So we know that this guy was a Jew. We know he was a false prophet. And he was purposing to turn Sergius away from the faith.
So they both are actually the same person?
Yes, they're the same person.
Okay.
Yeah.
And Bar means son.
Yeah.
Of Mac or an O. Mm-hmm. And so the way Satan twists everything, so Christ is the Son of God, and Bar Jesus is pretending to be Son of Jesus in that name. And of course, that's blasphemy.
Well, yeah. Yeah, and then deceiving all of them into thinking that, well, he had the corner on the truth when he did not. Yeah. So, of course, Paul understood what was at stake here. I mean, he could see who this guy was, and then, obviously, then was moved to confront this evil. I don't know if you remember, but in Matthew 18:6, Jesus says, strongly confronts those who came in the way of his children coming to him. Whoever caused one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. So this is serious, and being the son of the devil, he was doing this very thing to Sergius. So, and then you have Paul, who is proclaiming the way of salvation and Bar Jesus perverting that way. So the Lord makes this man who lived in spiritual darkness to experience spiritual dark, or physical darkness in blindness for a time. So what was the response of Sergius? So proconsul, let me just say that, proconsul would indicate that he was a high-ranking official, i.e. like a governor of that province. So he held a very high-ranking position. And I think Jen said yesterday the fact that he was a man of intelligence would give him credibility. I mean, he would have been respected, and what he said would be credible, in part because he was a man of intelligence, so which is what prompts him to call and wants to listen to what Paul has to say. So what was the response of Sergius after Elymas was made blind?
He got saved.
Mm-hmm.
He believed.
Yeah. So he's just seen Paul make this guy, evil guy, blind. And Sergius was amazed at the teaching.
Not at the blindness.
Right, not at the blindness. That got his attention, I'm sure.
But it was I love that he was amazed by the teachings.
Yeah, I do too. Yeah. And this amazed was present tense. And what do we know about present tense?
Ongoing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Paul's message was radically different than anything Sergius had been previously taught, and in part because God had opened his eyes to understand it. So what an incredible gift he was given that day. And Paul later goes on to write in 1 Corinthians about the truth that the conversion of the powerful was rare. So here we do have this example of this fellow who was saved and was somebody I'm certain God used in ways that people that Paul maybe couldn't have even reached. So the fact that he was drawn to the word and enabled to believe. He wasn't saved because of his intelligence or anything that he did or the position that he held, only because God called him and drew him and opened his eyes to be able to see truth. How are we doing, Jen?
I think I'm on track. Hopefully okay. Everyone can kind of read.
Can everybody read the board okay?
Yeah.
Even the back?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Awesome. Okay, so let's move on to day 3 and day 4. So now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga. So now we've went across the Mediterranean Sea to Perga. But John left and returned to Jerusalem, and we talked a little bit about that already. But then going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." You see that shift from Barnabas and Saul to the phrase Paul and company? And this really marks the beginning of his leadership in this journey. So I mentioned a little bit about Perga already. Interestingly enough, it tended to be, and they found this part in part by archaeology, but it was a very great haven for pirates. Mm-hmm. Partly because of the land, the way the land was, and it was along the coast. And so anyway, I thought that was interesting that they've dug up some evidence of that there. But Perga was 7 miles from the sea, and it was about 200 miles north across the Mediterranean Sea. So It was just this little city hanging out there, but they didn't stay there. And we do see that they move on and they go through to get to Antioch from where they were, meaning Pisidian Antioch. They'd have to take this route that was a very difficult, rocky, mountainous journey to get from Perga up to Antioch. So it wasn't for the faint of heart, for sure. And it is interesting, too, that in Antioch, when they did excavations there a few years ago, that they located that the one and only synagogue during that time frame of Paul. And I love that. It's like we just continue to see, well, this really is true, and these places really did exist. And we continue to see that more and more as they do archaeology. But, okay, so they get to Pisidian Antioch, and what do we find Paul doing? What were his first actions there?
In the synagogue.
So he went to the synagogue.
On Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And he preached.
Yeah, right. Right? Because he was told the gospel was going to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile.
When Jesus was at the synagogue, they stood up to read the scripture that he sat down to preach. And here, Paul's standing up to preach.
Stood up. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus did that, when he sat down, that's when he proclaimed to the people that he was the answer to the prophecy.
Right, but other time, I mean, that's just...
Right, no, definitely true. And that was kind of the custom when they would speak in the synagogue. Mm-hmm. So I went,
Yeah.
But, I mean, I think because he was empowered.
Their customs were different. There was such a small Jewish population.
Yeah.
Maybe they just lost some of those customs.
Yeah, I don't know, but I looked at it in the fact that the Holy Spirit's empowered him to speak this message, and it's really hard to sit and speak this message. So, I mean, yeah, I didn't take a lot of time and look at that as I went through that. And that's the thing, too, as we go through these chapters, there are lots of things I would love to have taken a lot more time with this morning. But the purpose wasn't to study Acts. We're just trying to get a picture of what Paul is doing and how he's doing it and who's influenced, who's with him. And so hopefully we are at least getting to that point. So I would encourage you as we go through this, if there are other questions that we don't address, go back and look at those. And if you can't answer them, then talk to your leader about that and we'll help you get there. So, okay, so he went to the synagogue and custom of the day were strangers. Those people coming into the synagogue were asked to speak. So that was not an unusual thing. And this would have happened after they read the parts of the Torah. I mean, there was a whole thing that happened before he ever got up and said his thing. So, okay. So, how did Paul reply to the synagogue official's request? Well, we've said that he stood up after that, the appropriate time, he stood up and began to speak. Wow, and I want to read this to you since we don't have time to look at all the details of this. This is the first recorded sermon we have of Paul. But he stood up and motioning with his hand said, that's passionate. You know, we're already there, you know. Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. Men of Israel, which is the ethnic Jews, and you who fear God, those are those that were affiliated with Jews and revered and worshiped the God of Israel. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after he, God, had removed him, he, God, raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will from the descendants of this man David, according to promise that God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. So after Jonah proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to tie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your one to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through his forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. Wow. So Paul had preached many messages before, but this is the first one we get to see his approach with the Jews, right? He knows and understands the context of the law and God-centered history and gives them insight. So I'm sure they're like, okay, yeah, okay, this history, I get that. All the Jews would have been very familiar with everything that he said. And at some point, if you would do that, it's you look at all these references that he talks about in history. It begins in Genesis and all the way through the Old Testament. I mean, he took significant things that happened in Israel's life so that they could see that God had a plan. God had a plan from the very beginning. God had a plan. And it wasn't a plan B. It was a plan. So tell me, what was at the heart of Paul's message we just read? What was at the heart of his message?
Well, the heart of his message is that Jesus is the Messiah they were waiting for.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. But the compassion in his message is he starts with what they know. He starts with their history, with the Old Testament scriptures, and shows them clearly.
Yeah, so they can relate to that, right? So that he can, in one sense, get a hearing that maybe that God would open their eyes to what he's doing in their lives. Any other thoughts there?
Yeah. So often you hear about the history of Israel or where they're talking about it, and
They were slaves in Egypt. The Israelites wandered in the desert. They went in and captured those other cities in Canaan. And this is all referring, God did. It was
yes.
God's plan all along. Yeah. Yeah. But it's putting God first rather than God was there with them. It was God moving them to do these things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And God's moving all the Canaanites and the Hittites and all those people had to be in the right place. And, you know, God orchestrated, I think we look at it from that perspective, and it's narrow tunnel vision versus God had to, there were other people groups involved besides Israel, right? And God had to, in his sovereignty, all those things were wow, the timing of all of that to make all of this happen.
You know, it's interesting when you think about it. You said the Hittites and all these things. All of them became those from just one family. So they're all really one people. That doesn't make sense, I guess, to some people. But, you know, Noah and his sons, you know, and they split off, but they were still part of one family.
Yeah.
You know, and Abraham was still part of that one family.
Yeah. Well, so what do we learn about God and his redemptive plan in Paul's sermon? What were a few of the things? I think, Natasha, your table needs to wake up. You guys over there need to wake up a little bit. I want to hear from you guys over there. What were some of the things that you learned about God and his plan?
God did everything. God is the one that controlled. He raised Jesus. He brought them out. He fulfilled all things for his own glory.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And you see just God's grace in all of this.
It's like he was, you know, weaving it all together for them. Okay, look, from the beginning, and this, and this, and this, and guess what? Today, it was fulfilled. You got the end now today.
Yeah.
The missing piece.
And yeah.
Their minds must have been blown.
Yeah, the ones that ended up getting it, right?
He's the truth. He fulfilled everything he promised. He did it to the EAP.
And Paul tells his audience here that Jesus is the climax of all of history. Don't want to forget that. And like I said, if you have time to consider, because I don't have time to tell you all of them, each one of these things he references is factual, and you'll find it in the Old Testament, anywhere from Genesis onward. And that's a fun, I guess it's not a bunny trail, but we can't do that today. But it was tempting to want to go down that road. Well, in the second division of his sermon with them was the facts of the gospel. So it was God promising a savior, his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection. And he really kept the crucifixion, the resurrection forefront in his teaching. He understood at this point that all those great acts of God in their history, the coming of King Jesus, his ministry among men, his crucifixion, resurrection, as God had promised. And you see that like when he writes in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So that was central to his message. But he knew that the Jews would be able to latch on to the history part of things and maybe see those connections.
Because it's the same way the Holy Spirit drew him.
Yes.
He changed the heart, made him blind, made him see, and then everything came. So he really speaks from experience in a way, you know.
Well, he can certainly bear testimony that that happened.
Right.
Yeah.
It's his testimony.
Yeah. 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 So what's the appeal that Paul makes to them? And verses
38 and 39. Forgiveness of sins proclaimed to Jesus. By believing in Jesus, you are free from all things. The law of Moses cannot free you.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, if they would get that. They would get that. And then he gives them a warning. What's the warning that he gives them?
You've heard the truth, don't reject it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Don't be a scoffer.
Yeah. Don't be a scoffer. What was that, Allison?
The scoffers who were amazed that perished.
Yeah. Yeah. So, in verses 42 and 43, what do we see are their initial responses to his message?
They wanted him to come back the next Sabbath. Mm-hmm. To continue preaching.
Okay.
Begging.
Begging.
And yeah, begging, yes.
Begging.
Please, come back.
But, and it was unrelentless. I mean, it was imperfect. So they were continually begging him to come back.
Yeah, they followed him. He's like,
yeah, come back, come back. Yeah, yeah. Well, so then the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. Wow, how did these Jews react to this? We're talking whole city, so we did mention that the Romans were pretty good about scooping up people and putting them in a place to help settle a city. So we have both Jews and Gentiles in this city. So when it said whole city, we're talking Jews and we're talking Gentiles. Whole city, okay? So how did the Jews react to this gathering of this whole city? Debbie?
They were filled with jealousy, it says.
Yeah. What did they have to be jealous about?
They had a small community. And Paul was reaching the masses.
Okay. Okay.
Their power was being undermined.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, there's that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, on the first Sunday, or the first Sabbath, the first Sabbath, you notice he goes to the synagogue. So this is a gathering of Jews and maybe proselytes who have converted to Judaism. So it's a Jew, right? You hear they're going to the Jews first, and they're like so excited, come back, because in their minds it's still all about them. And then the next Sabbath, the whole city now, it's this mixed group, and now it's not just about them. Which is then going against the whole idea that they are the chosen ones. They are the ones to get in, like not these Gentiles. They still haven't got that yet. So
that had to just ruffle all of their feathers.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, so then with their jealousy and their blaspheme and their actions, what were those actions indicative of?
I'm being unworthy of eternal life.
Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, evidence of their evil, right? Their
just like what you spiritual said blindness. Here, behold you scoffers.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, they were so fearful. Mm-hmm. They were losing control, you know.
Yeah.
And they just begin contradicting everything Paul says.
Well, and they really put more value on their belief system than the truth.
But you know,
hold on, just a minute. Ruth?
Judaism was no longer the way to go. There was what Jesus had said, which was different.
Yeah.
And they didn't like giving up and being told they were wrong after all these years.
Well, they're just gonna continue to hold on to it because that's what they know, right? I mean, we've talked about this before, that it was about, well, if we just keep these laws and we just do this thing, oh wait, the rabbis have added all these other things. So, well, if we can just do a few of those, then that'll be good, and we'll look okay in the sight of God at that point. But we know as believers, it doesn't work that way. So when he says forgiveness and you're freed from the law, it's they needed to get that it wasn't man's work that was going to get them to heaven, salvation.
Jesus had called them sons of the devil, and followers of his lies, and your father is Satan, the father of lies.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what Jesus had called them.
The Jews' actions were indicative of being misled by Satan's forces to try and block the spread of Christianity.
Sure. We know he didn't get there with that.
He didn't
meet his goal, did he? Ooh. Well,
if you look back over at Jesus, look how the leaders and the Jewish leaders and stuff opposed Jesus and what he was mm-hmm. saying. It's almost similar to what happened there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, so how do Paul and Barnabas address the Jews as a result here in verse 46?
He said that it was necessary to preach to them first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right? So, and he...
But since they were rejecting, they would go to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, essentially, you decided this. Okay. Okay.
I love how even though they were being strongly opposed, it says they spoke out boldly.
Yes.
They backed down. They didn't, you know, mm-hmm. oh, well, never mind, you know.
Yeah.
And kept going.
Yeah. And remember that, because that's going to continue to be a pattern that we see of his faithfulness to courageously speak boldly the truth of God. Well, and so then how did the Gentiles, I was getting excited when I was reading these verses. This is us, you know, or most of us anyway. How did they respond?
They began rejoicing in glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many been appointed to eternal life.
Yeah. Yeah.
God knew from the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm sure that the Jews that were seeing all these Gentiles had to have busted a gut. So I you know? Because they had been indoctrinated into thinking that the Gentiles were an unreachable. Yeah. Yeah. So,
and here they've been working so hard, you know, to keep the law and every jot.
And it's like, oh no, that doesn't, no, that's not it. Yeah.
Just faith.
Yes. Yeah. So we know the Gentiles rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord. And then we know that the word spread through the whole region. So, it didn't stay in Antioch. It spread to the whole region. And then we also see that then they were driven out of the district. So they shook the dust off their feet and marched 80 miles to Iconium, which we'll talk about next time. But what was the result of his faithful proclaiming the gospel?
Many came to faith.
Yeah.
They incited a persecution against them.
many came to faith.
Oh, okay.
They drove them out.
Yeah, yeah. And then you have those that are left, the disciples who were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Just a beautiful picture here of the Spirit working in the lives of these, both Jews and Gentiles.
I thought the shaking the dust off their feet was very interesting because that was a Jewish custom to put down Gentiles, was if you had walked in an area where there were Gentiles, you didn't want to bring anything of the Gentiles in, so you brushed off your feet. And Paul and Barnabas did this, they were Jewish, showing them.
We're moving on to the Gentiles.
And the value that each person had in God's eyes.
Yeah. Do we get it all on there, Jen?
Yes.
Yes.
This is easier than writing on that whiteboard for sure.
Yeah. Easier to read. Good.
Yes.
Great.
Yes.
Good.
Much better.
Good. You're hard. Well, so let me. Our time is sadly up. But let me just close in prayer, and then we'll move on to our small groups and have some more discussion there. And hopefully you don't leave with questions this morning, but if you do, great. That just gives you more to look up and read about. So let me just close our time. Father, we just praise you that we have recorded all that you've done in the lives of your chosen ones, and Lord, how you have grafted in us as Gentiles. Father, thank you for Paul's faithfulness to boldly confront evil and boldly to proclaim you in light of opposition and persecution. Lord, thank you so much that in your sovereignty and in your love for us, Lord, that you called us. I think most of us would say we are fall into that category of being a Gentile. And I just thank you, Lord, that you made that provision that Gentiles be saved at the beginning. So this wasn't a backup plan. Lord, that you desired the Jews would go and be that light to the Gentiles, and they were not. They rejected the truth and rejected you. Father, pray that as we go our way today, Lord, that we would take every single opportunity to be that example of Christ, to proclaim your truth, and Lord, that we would go boldly, and Lord, that we would see your plan more clearly and live in light of that, for each one of us has a purpose. Each one of us have put in places where we are meeting and rubbing shoulders with people that maybe we don't spend very much time with. Lord, help us to develop those relationships and help us to be faithful to share the hope that we have within us. And I just pray for a small group that it would be just a sweet time of talking and sharing about what we're learning. And Lord, that all of it would be honoring and glorifying to you. And we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.